But welcome to 2020. You didn't sound excited about it. Let me say, I'm sorry you made it to 12:20. No, I wasn't kidding when I said I was glad to see 2019 leave. I was. But I'm just as excited to see 2020 come in. And I have a message. We may get to some of it. But while I was preparing, I found myself, I was looking for a particular scripture on a particular website. And on that website, they had all of these motivational things for the new year. And I started reading some of them. And about 45 minutes or so later, I'm like, man, this is good stuff. So I read it again. And I said, you know what? I just got impressed to share some of it with you. And if we get to part of the message today, we will get to it. If not, we'll get to it next week. So I'm not going to be here next week. We'll listen to it the week from Tuesday. It'll be on the website. But I have to go with what God told me to do. When I was ordained, he gave me Jeremiah 1 in the Message Bible as a guide. And one of the things it says is, say exactly what I tell you to say. Don't pull any punches or I'll pull you from the lineup. And he showed me how he pulls from the lineup. Remember when he took Aaron and he brought Aaron in front of us, his sons and the people, and he took all the priestly garments off of Aaron and put them on Aaron's children. Then what happened to Aaron? What happened to Aaron? The life just left his body. Why? Because he wouldn't say the things that God told him to say. He let Moses strike the rock. And that bothered him. I said, God, wait a minute. Now, Aaron didn't strike the rock. Moses is the one that struck the rock. He said, Aaron is my high priest. His job is to remind my leader what I said. And if he's not willing to do that, I don't need him. And then he said something that sent chills up my spine. He said, take a lesson. Okay. So I'm going to say what he tells me to say, and I will not pull any punches. But I came across an acrostic, and it was developed by Reverend Jim Mooney. And he calls it getting a fresh start in the new year. So, you know, on your device or, if you know, your pen and paper or quill and scroll, whatever you're using, I just want you to write vertically S-T-A-R-T, start. You can do it in notes or whatever, or you can just remember it. But when I want you to, just for a brief moment, think about all the resolutions you made for 2019. Now I don't want you to think about them anymore. Because whether you achieve them or not at this point doesn't matter. Because 2019 is over. And as we were saying earlier, it's a new season. It's a new day. And the song says fresh anointings are coming your way, but you're in 2020, fresh anointings have already come your way because you're here. So the first thing, in order to get a fresh start, is to stop making excuses. Put that near the S. And your reference is Proverbs 28:13. It says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. That's in the Living Translation. So the S is for stop making excuses. T, take an inventory of your life. And that's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. In every situation, no matter what comes, you know, are you operating in faith? And be honest with you. One of the worst things we can be is dishonest with ourselves. A, act in faith. Matthew 9, verse 29. According to your faith, let it be to you. I like the translation that what Jesus said to them, become what you believe. So act in faith. R, refocus. Things can get a little hairy, a little squirrely, and you can lose your focus. Refocus. I noticed I was sitting down, I was looking at things, and things were going fuzzy. Well, guess what? The prescription on my glasses changed. Now I had a choice to make. I could keep looking at everything through fuzzy vision, or I could go and get it corrected and get my vision clear. So sometimes we want to accomplish what God told us, and for whatever reason, we've allowed, use one of Pastor Ed's words, smuts, that's the word. You allowed smuts on your glasses, you may have to refocus, you may have to clean them off, you may have to just get another pair, whatever you have to do, because the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And we know after that he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. So that lets us know that things are not going to come easy. You're going to have to press, push, fight through. But you can do it. And then we get to T. And this is one where we have the hardest time. Trust. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. I'm going to share some things about leaning to your own understanding in a moment. But first, I want to read these motivational quotes. And I almost used that other one, the one that your dad had read. But he laughed and said, no, don't use that. That's because he knew Minister Joe was going to say it. But Gary Chapman said, I'm amazed how many individuals mess up every day with yesterday. They insist on bringing into today the failures of yesterday, and in doing so, pollute a potentially wonderful day. Stop bringing what didn't work yesterday into today. Stop doing that. God said that his mercies are new, how often?
Every
morning. So when you open your eyes, you have a clean slate. Yeah, but the things I messed up yesterday, when you opened your eyes, you have a clean slate. And you find out from God, okay, what do I do today? He already knows what you didn't do yesterday. But yesterday is history. You have today. And today is soon enough to start being obedient to God. Remember, as long as you have breath, you have hope. Oh, Samuel Johnson said something that gets a lot of believers in trouble. You want to know what he said? Nothing will ever be attempted if all possible objections must first be overcome. God will tell us to do something, and we won't move until we can see all the pieces in place. That's not faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Well, how do I know? Simple. God said so. That should be all the proof we need. The other thing that gets us bogged down is we start looking at just how big, in our perception, this thing is that God has asked. Well, Abraham Lincoln said, the best thing about the future is it comes only one day at a time. So stop getting yourself worked out at the enormity of what God has asked you to do. He didn't ask you to do it all in an hour. Okay? He said, what am I supposed to be doing now? And do that. Whatever that is. Let me tell you something, folks. I have a lot on my plate. I do. And if I put them all in doggy bags, I wouldn't be able to get into my home. Okay. But there is just so much that needs to be done. And I have the same 24 hours everybody else has. God is not extending the day. And even if he did, if he made it 48-hour days, we still wouldn't have enough time. So we need to forget about trying to tackle everything all at once and find out, okay, God, what am I supposed to be doing right now? And just do that. And just focus on that. We'll think, okay, I'm doing this, but I got to hurry up because I got to get up. You're going to miss something. My mommy said something to me, and I didn't want to hear it when she said it. Like most children, you don't want to hear it. You want them to at least leave you alone. But I was supposed to do something, and I didn't do it right because I wanted to hurry up and get it done and do something else. And when mommy saw it, guess what she made me do? Yeah, I had to do it over again. And she looked at me, she said, did you learn the lesson? And I'm like, yeah, I learned the lesson. Because I just wanted her to just... And you know what she had nerve to do? Ask me, what was the lesson? And I was like, that I should do it right the first time? Because I was like, that sounds good. She said, no, I want you to ask yourself this question. How come there's never enough time to do it right, but always enough time to do it over? I never forgot that. I put that right alongside, there's a woman out there that'll make you forget your name, much less what you stand for. Okay, those two things I keep side by side. Those are my mommy saids. Okay. I like this one. Because it reminds me of the 12 spies that Moses sent out. Said, an interesting map is on display in the British Museum in London. It's an old mariner's chart drawn in 1525, outlining the North American coastline and adjacent waters. The cartographer made some intriguing notations on areas of the map that represented regions not yet explored. He wrote, these are quotes and unquotes, here be giants. Here be fiery scorpions. Here be dragons. These are things that he wrote on areas of the map. So naturally, if you're looking at that map and you see here be giants, guess where you're not going? Okay. It says eventually the map came into the possession of Sir John Franklin, a British explorer in the early 1800s. Scratching out the fearful inscriptions, he wrote these words across the map. Here is God. So forget about what it looks like or what people say it's like. What did God say? Because wherever God sends you, he's there. He's there. Stephen Covey, who's a Christian motivational speaker, he wrote, live out your imagination, not your history. Too many times we get stuck. This is what I always do. or this happened to me, and because of this thing that happened, you live your whole life based on this negative event. Forget about your history. Live out your imagination, not your history. And someone said, they don't know who it is, he said, the best way to predict the future is to create it. Create it. Now, I want to go back to something, you know, to the person that put all those comments on the map, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons. People are always going to be telling you, usually I put it into two categories. They're telling you that you can't do it and that you don't know who you are. Because you'll tell them your dream and they'll say, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? And you start thinking about it. You're like, well, I thought that I could do all things through Christ who strengthened. Well, nobody's ever done that. So what makes you think you can do it? And you allow folks to pour water on your dream, to put smuts on your vision. Okay. You tell Pastor Ed I use this word twice. Okay. But we have to stop letting the comments and opinions of people to cause you to abandon the dream or the goal that God placed in your heart. These actual things that happened. There was a corporate memo from a telegraph operator at Western Union in 1876. Listen to what it says. The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. What would have happened had they listened to that? At the patent office in 1899, the commissioner said, everything that can be invented has been invented. In 1899, this is 2020. Okay. Oh, listen to what they told Horace Rackman, who was going to invest in Ford Motor Company. Oh, the horse is here to stay. But the automobile is only a novelty, a fad. Okay. The television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will get tired of staring at a plywood box every night. Okay. Well, I like this one. This was an engineer at Boeing. They build aircraft. There will never be a bigger plane built. This was said after the flight of the first 247, a twin-engine plane that carried 10 people. That there'll never be a bigger plane built. This is fall out of your chair laugh. With over 50 foreign cars already on sale here, the Japanese auto industry isn't likely to carve out a big slice of the U.S. market. What if people listen to this stuff? The concept is interesting and well-formed, but in order to earn better than a C, the idea must be feasible. That's what a Yale University management professor commented on a paper written by Fred Smith proposing an overnight delivery service in 1970. Smith went on to start Federal Express. But his teacher told him, that's a dumb idea. And give him a C, okay? Because the idea is not feasible. It's not feasible that you can deliver a package over. You know how big this country is? Lord knows, look at Amazon now. They'll get it overnight no matter where you are. Oh, the president of Digital Equipment Corp in 1977 said there's no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. This is what the Milwaukee Braves, the baseball team, their minor league manager, Tommy Holmes, said in 1952 when he was giving an appraisal of this young ball player named Henry Aaron, who we know as Hank Aaron. The kid can't play baseball. And Hank Aaron went on to break Babe Ruth's home run record. Okay. And Robert Irsay, who's the owner of the Baltimore Colts, said of John Elway, he'll never be any good. John Elway only won the Super Bowl. Okay. And then, if you're a teacher, please encourage all of your students, because this teacher in Munich said to a 10-year-old in 1889, you'll never amount to very much. And they were talking to Albert Einstein. I'm just sharing these things, folks, just to let you know, don't let people stop you from realizing the dream God placed in your heart. This one really made me laugh. The next two, as a matter of fact. The Grand Ole Opry manager, Jim Denny, said in 1954, you ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck. He was speaking to Elvis Presley. As a matter of fact, he was firing Elvis Presley. And then Decca Recording Company in 1962 said of this group, we don't like your sound. Groups of guitars are on their way out. They were talking to the Beatles. Okay. And I happen to like this one because it's one of my favorite television programs. An NBC television executive said to Gene Roddenberry in 1966, get rid of the pointed ears guy. Get rid of the pointed ears guy. And then there's a story, an anecdotal story that made me go ouch when I read it. And it's okay if you go ouch. I don't have any ice packs, so you can bear it. Boy, and you may have heard this before, because when I shared it with my wife, she was at a conference and they shared the same thing. A boy asked his father, Dad, if three frogs were sitting on a limb that hung over a pool and one frog decided to jump off into the pool, how many frogs would be left on the limb? And the dad replied, two. And the son said, no, there are three frogs and one decided to jump. How many are left? The dad said, oh, I get it. If one decides to jump, the others would too, so there are none left. The boy said, no, Dad, the answer is three, because the frog only decided to jump. He only decided to jump. You know what? I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to change my diet. I'm going to pray 1 hour every morning. I'm going to sit down and write my goals out for this year. No, we decide to do things, and then circumstances come up, and we never get it done. We never get it done. So we have to make a choice that we're going to stop lying to ourselves and start doing what we say we're going to do. Because that's how we're going to get through this, folks. Think about last year's resolutions. James 2, verse 14 to 26 in the Message Bible sums this up. So, dear friends, Do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, "Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup." Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense. I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, "Sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you've done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that, but what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hand? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? He didn't say, "Yes, God, I'll take him there," but then say, "You know what, this trip is too far." Imagine, what do you think would have happened if Abraham's, we've passed by a lot of good mountains. The next mountain we get to, we're going to sacrifice there. God said, "Go to the one that I show you." If he had stopped at another mountain on the way, Isaac would have been dead. Because the ram was sent to Mount Moriah. And then God directed Abraham to Mount Moriah. You're wondering why you can't make it. You're wondering what's going on. Your provisions were sent to a particular place, and then God tells you, go to that place. It's too far. I'm going over here. I don't like the people over there. I mean, I like all of you, but you know. People over here are friendly, they're loving. Look, see, they smile as soon as I come over. Okay. But my provisions were not sent over here. So now I'm going to go over here and I'm going to wind up becoming a burden to all the folks over here because I'm going to be dropping dimes. Boy, it would be nice to have a meal. It would be really nice, you know. But I have all of my provisions here. But I don't like this side. It's too far. I'm not accustomed to that. I'm going to stop because I'll get to the one for each of us. But everybody has a reason. Everybody has an excuse. Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners, that faith expresses itself in works, that the works are works of faith? The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, "Abraham believed God and was set right with God," includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. It is not evident that a person is made right with God, not by a barren faith, but by a faith fruitful in works. The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, you get the same thing, a corpse. So I don't want us to focus on mistakes of the past, I don't want us to focus on what we accomplished or didn't accomplish or should have accomplished. Forget about all of that. I want us to focus on Jeremiah 29:11, when God said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. I want you to focus on Joshua that says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you'll meditate on it day and night, observing to do all that's written. That's the part that gets us in trouble. We'll read the word day and night, but we won't read it with the intent of applying it to our lives. And that's where we have to get to. This is what the word says. This is where it applies. Or when a situation happens, went to the movies with one of our grandchildren and their friends. Went to see The Rise of Skywalker. And after the movie, you know, we went to an early showing. So when we came out of the movies, it was still early. But there's nobody around. And the same movie was getting ready to be shown again in about 10 minutes. And my godson's friend said, we could just go into another movie, the other theater, and see the movie again. And I said, yeah, but we didn't pay for it. I said, isn't that the same as stealing? They said, yeah, but nobody's around to see it. So I asked him a question. I said, so is something wrong because it's wrong, or is it wrong because someone's seen it? See, I don't just give it, you got to give them, make people think and let them figure it out. This way you can't say, I told him, he figured it out. He thought about it and he said, I think the key word is wrong. He said, if it's wrong, it's wrong. I said, exactly. He said, okay, thanks. Done. Finished. He understood. We have to look at the word. See, according to the word, this is wrong. According to the word, this is right. That'll only happen if we're meditating on the word with the express purpose of doing what it says. I went up to Pastor Clinton because I had been trying to follow the church's daily Bible reading guide for years. And one time, it was probably around April, I guess, and I hadn't missed a day. And I couldn't wait to tell Pastor Clinton. So after service, I'm just, hey, Pastor Clint, how's everything? He said, well, you're so excited about something. I said, it's April, whatever, and I've been on target every single day with the daily Bible reading. And I thought I was going to get, great job, Gregory. Keep it up. Way to go. If you're reading the word just to be reading, all you're doing is a mental exercise. The key is to read it and do what it says. I went from... But I listened to what he said, and I thought about it, and I said, you know, that makes a lot of sense. Okay, that's why those who know me know I'm not big on memorization. Because you can memorize 2 + 2 = 4 and still wonder why you always wind up $5 short. Because you don't understand. And I said this to my son. I said, your problem is you never understood the principle behind 2 + 2 = 4. He's like, Dad, I know 2 + 2. I didn't say he didn't know it. You don't understand it. Because you keep adding 2 and 2, and you want 10. And you're getting upset because it's not equaling 10. You never understood the principle. If you want more, you have to do more. And we don't take the time to understand the principles behind the word that we're reading. They're principles. And those of you that know me know I live my life according to principles. Because principles work. all of the time. You know, we're coming toward the end of the football season, but one of the things that just irks me every time I see it, and I see it at least three or four times every single football game that I watch, and it should never work, but it always works. And that is, they're lined up, the offense is lined up, quarterback gets the ball, he turns and does a pitch. His running back is running this way, and they're going around the end, and they go around the end, and they run for at least 15, 20 or more yards. That play should never work because the defensive end's movement is you take three steps and you turn in so you can see what's coming. But what you see happening is the run. Minister, could you help me for a minute just for the visual? He's the ball carrier. Okay, but he's not going to run. He's going to walk. See, now when he's coming in this direction, if I'm in position, I see him. But if I'm charging the quarterback and I notice I turn, he's going there. By the time he's already gone. Now I have, now think about this. Now you have someone who's usually somewhere around 230, 240 pounds, can run 40 yards in less than 5 seconds. And you expect a big guy who can run the 40 in maybe 7-8 seconds to catch up with him. Or you have this little puny run, a defensive back that's going to stop him running full speed. No, he's going to get run over. Why? Because the defensive end didn't play his position, didn't understand his principle. And at too many times, because they wanted, and the only reason they leave is because there are no stats on how many times you've boxed the end. People don't talk about that. You know what they talk about? How many times you sack the quarterback. So he's not thinking, protect my territory. He's thinking, get the quarterback. The word gives us principles that will allow us to protect our territories. There are some who may be assigned to go after the quarterback. But when we read the word, we need to see how it applies to us based on where God has positioned us. And then we play our position. And we stay in our position. Could you help me for a minute? No. I'm sorry. Tell me your name once more.
Vinny.
No, not Vinny. Next to Vinny. Kenny. Kenny, yeah. Kenny, could you come for a minute? Well, you can help us, Minister Joe. Need one more person. Why don't you help us, sir? Yes. Equal opportunity. We even let guests come and help. Okay. So, we have a batter. Because we're playing baseball. We have a batter. We have a catcher. We have a position. We have a pitcher. Okay, so we're going to have a baseball game, all right? So get in position. The pitcher's in position. The batter's in the batting box. Batter's box. You're too far away. I know you never played baseball, right? Okay, that's all right. That's all right. Okay. So we got the pitcher. We have the batter. We have the catcher. I'm the umpire, but we can't start the game. We can't start the game. We may believe you have the ball in your hand. We can't start the game. We have all the players on the field. Why can't we start the game? The catcher's not in position. He's in place, but he's not in position. What's the position of a catcher? No. Squat down. We can't. Now he's in position. See, we have to realize that we'll let the word put us in place, but because we don't understand the principles, we're not in position, and things can't continue. But now the pitcher's on the mound, the batter's in the box, the catcher's in position. Now we can play because we have people in position. You see that? Give them a hand for helping me. Thank you. That comes from meditating on the word day and night, observing to do all that's required. Because when you do that, guess what it doesn't say? It does not say God will prosper you. You know what it says? You will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. You will, because you have to do the work. God's already empowered it to happen, but if you're not understanding the principles and you're not in position, you're not going to experience what God has for you. And that would be a tragedy. We already talked about Philippians 3, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. Know that there's a devil out there whose job is to stop you. Did anybody ever feel like you've taken aim and then someone moved the target? Well, using football terms, they moved the goalpost. They've changed the goalpost. You're ready, and all of a sudden it's like, where are the uprights? How'd they get over there? And so now you line up over here, and you're like, wait a minute. Now they're over here. Oh, that's designed to get you frustrated. Wherever it is, you still have to kick the football through it. When I was playing basketball, we went to Farmingdale University. It was my first ever away game in a hostile gym. And it was my first time into a circular gym where it seemed like people were sitting all the way up to the ceiling. And you walk out on the floor and you hear a chorus of boos. I had never heard that before. I hadn't. And I'm, instead of playing the basketball game, I'm like in a daze looking at people. And folks say, Foots, what's the matter with you? Huh? There are a lot of people in this place, you know. And then I heard a buzzer, and it was halftime. As I'm walking out, just like we have the clock up there, I happen to see the score, and we were down 30 points. I'm like, what? That snapped me out of it. And I learned something. I don't care where you play, the court is the same size. The rims are the same height. The basketball is the same weight. So I came to the conclusion, for me, there's only one sport, in my opinion, that has a true home court or home field advantage. Only one. Baseball. You know why? The home team gets up last. So if the score is tied and it's the last inning, and the home team hits, they score a run, game's over. Every other sport is not like that. So it doesn't matter whether the win, they say, well, boy, they have to go up and they have to play in Green Bay. The wind's blowing. It blows for both teams. Doesn't say, up, our team's up, stop wind. Okay, everybody die down. No, it's what you think about it. And if you understand the principles, it's a game. Everybody plays with the same equipment. The ones who execute win. Well, a referee made a bad call. Yeah, and I had a saying, basketball players miss free throws, referees miss calls. We get upset when the referee misses a call. We go there and say, hey, you need my glasses? Oh, you can't see. Well, what do they say to you when you miss the free throw at the end of the game? Okay. No, we have to understand the principles so we're in position, and we need to know that we have to press through to get the prize, because the prize isn't going to just stand there with no obstructions. The enemy is going to try and keep you from reaching the prize. That's why Paul said, I press. This takes work. This takes effort. And you have to be in shape to do this. And I'm going to share this, and then I'm going to unhook. I'm not going to, I'm just going to give you a quick little snippet of where I intended to go. Because one of the things, if we're going to be successful as believers, there's a principle that we have to learn. Don't bow down. Don't bow down. You know, I never give homework. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Read Daniel 1. Matter of fact, read Daniel 1 through 3. Because that's what we're going to be talking about. Because when you bowed, how many of you remember back in the 90s, there was a very popular term or phrase that the young people used when someone did something to them? They didn't say someone did something to me. They said, he dissed me. You remember that? Yeah. Right? They said, how are you going to let him diss you like that? And I was assigned to teach chapel at the Church of School of Christian Academy. And I thought about this and I said, I'm going to do a word study on this and find out if they're using a word and don't really know it. Well, they were. D-I-S is a word. If you look it up, it's a reference to a deity named Dispater. Some folks think that it's Pluto, a Roman god. But the key is the term dis is a reference to an underworld god. So that's nice, no, but how does it apply? Think about it. When your obedience bows down to the god of the underworld, you become disobedient. You think about that. When your respect bows down to the god of the underworld, you become disrespectful. When your trust bows down to a god of the underworld, you become distrusting. When your agreement bows down, you become disagreeable. All of these things happen because we're bowing down to gods of the underworld and not realizing it. We think we're fitting in. We think we're walking in love. No, we weren't called to fit in. We were called to stand out. In Malachi, it says, and you'll see a difference between those who serve God and those who serve him not. So that means folks should be able to see us and know right away there's something different about these folks. They must be serving God. Must be. And this year we're going to focus, you know, usually we'll have a scripture that we'll start every service with. Well, go to 1 Peter. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to quit because I don't want to keep you too long. Because I've been meditating on this for 2-3 weeks and I don't want to give you all that now. But I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation and in the Message Translation. 1 Peter 2, starting with verses 13 to 16. First, the Passion Translation. In order to honor the Lord, you must respect and defer to the authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest ruler or the governors he puts in place to punish lawbreakers and to praise those who do what's right. For it is God's will, listen to this now, it is God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. Not bowing down, not giving in, not agreeing with, but by doing what is right. And when we say what is right, we're talking about what is right according to God's standards. As God's loving servants, verse 16, you should live in complete freedom, but never use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Verse 17. If you have a Passion Bible, you should underline this. Or whatever translation you have, you should underline this. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Recognize the value of every person. So that means that there's no one who's worthless. Everyone, and if everyone is valuable, then that means we need everyone. Live your lives with great reverence and in holy awe of God. Honor your rulers. The Message Bible says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries to keep order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might, listen to this, by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. There are people out there that think that the Bible is hate speech. Why do they think that? Because some Christians are not presenting it the right way. They don't understand the principle. God hates sin, not sinners. God wants us to do away with sin. He doesn't want us to do away with sinners. He sent Jesus so that all men might be saved. He didn't send Jesus just so that you know, Christians can be saved. He wants all men saved. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think that you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Everyone with dignity. Yes, even that person that comes up with that different aroma that's asking you if you have any spare change, treat them with dignity. Because God said so. Love your spiritual family, revere God, respect the government. This is what God is saying. You can't do any of that if you're going to bow down. Anytime the devil comes up with some opposition, okay, I just want to be left alone. You know, don't want to be like, one of the things that I thought about concerning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have very easily rationalized, how can we serve God if we're dead? So yeah, I'm going to bow down, but I'm really not going to mean it. Oh, so you went to every person and you said, I'm bowing down, Sarah, but I don't really mean it. I'm just doing it so I could stay alive. No, they're going to see folks who say they trust God bowing down to circumstances. And when you bow down to the circumstances, it says, I don't trust God. We have to get to the place where we're not ashamed of being Christians. Not ashamed. I can't go to, I have to wait. When God gives me a better car, what is it going to look like? I show up and my car is falling apart and I'm creating a smoke screen and I'm going to start talking about how good God is. You think God cares about that? God cares about you going and delivering the word. But if you're ashamed, I haven't found one scripture that said, thou shalt wear designer clothing. I haven't found one. I'll tell you something else I haven't found. I haven't found any scripture that says, if you need a new car, give a seed offering. But I have found scriptures that say, not grudgingly or of necessity. So if you're giving just because you think you need something, you might as well keep your money. Because the word says that doesn't work. You don't give to God because you expect him to give back. You give to God because he asks you to, and you love him. It's just that simple. And really, most pastors don't like to say this, but in the New Testament church, they don't talk about tithing. They talk about giving. Because tithe only limits you to 10%. God says giving, it may be more than that. It may be less than that. Whatever it is, if it's what God told you. Now, if you're going to consider, if God says to you, I want you to put $50 in the offering. We don't get it to praise God, okay, I mean, cash or check, God, or do I put it on, you know, and we don't do that. We start thinking, okay, today is the 10th, and on the 12th, I know this bill is coming in, and I don't get paid again until the 18th, and, okay, I tell you what, God, I'll give you $10 today, and then when I get my next check, I'll make up the difference. Might as well keep it all. Because if he said, put 50 in the offering is today. And he wants you to do it today. But if you're going to look at all of the reasons why you can't do it, you're bowing down to a god of the underworld. And you're being disobedient. And you're being disrespectful. And that, I know that's not your intent, but just because it's not our intent doesn't mean it doesn't happen. It's a principle. Principles work whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. They're principles, they're laws. Pastor Clinton used to always say, he said to someone, I said, I think all this stuff about gravity is a bunch of junk. He said, really? Go up to the roof and jump off. He said, gravity will kick in. Okay. I hope you're understanding where my heart is coming from, because we need to start living as true believers. We have to stop looking at what the world is doing and saying, and pay attention to what God is saying we should be doing and do that. And I don't care if we're the only church that does that, but we're going to do it. And people are going to ask, well, how come this didn't affect you? That didn't affect you. And my answer, I can tell you what my answer will be right now. I don't know. All I know, God told us to do this and we did it. That's it. I don't really care how God does it. I don't ask him anymore, God, how are you going to do this? Why do I need to know? And what if he tells me and I don't agree with it? Then what am I going to say, God, I don't think you should do it that way. No. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? When do you want me to do it? That's what's important. That's what's important. And I don't go around telling people, you know, God told me to do this, that I don't tell them. Because they think that they love me and they're giving me advice, but they're telling me that telephones aren't worth anything. They're telling me that nobody will keep a computer in their home. They're telling me that Elvis Presley has no talent. He had no talent. So they're telling me all these things that they think are for my good. But you know something? They are not the ones with the purpose and plan for your life. God is. I don't answer questions when people come to me and they say, what should I do? I could do this or that. My response is always the same. I'm not the one with the purpose and plan for your life. So the questions you're asking me You need to ask the one who has the purpose and plan for your life. And that would be, and they would say, God. I'm like, right. But what if they don't hear anything? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So it should never be a question as to whether or not you'll hear anything. You will hear the voice of your Lord when he has something to tell you. And stop trying to put time frames on God. I'm going to tell you right, I could tell you right now when God's going to do everything he said he's going to do. I can tell you right now. You want to know? In due season. How can I say that? Because in Galatians he said, in due season you shall reap if you faint not. When, God? Due season. When, God? Stop fainting. Due season is coming. And when it happens, you'll be excited. But don't wait till due season to be excited. Be excited because God said it. And if God said it, it's just as good as done. That's we call that living on the promises. That's hard to do. Is it really? Let's understand another principle. I'm trying to unhook here, y'all. All right. So stop thinking these questions and things because I'm hearing them. What did I say? I was thinking of three things. But I must not need to say it. I'm glad I wasn't having one of those exams. What, give you three words? But God will always come through. You just have to let him. So, I said all of that to say it's a new year. The possibilities are endless. Forget about what you accomplished or didn't accomplish last year. It's irrelevant because last year's over. And there's no way you can take what you should have done last year and do it in 2020. It was a 2019 project. So now, if it's something, if you need to repent, God, I didn't finish it. I repent. What do you want me to do about it? And whatever he does, whatever he says, you do it. And guess what? You're right back on schedule. Right back on schedule. God will never say to you, yeah, you said the same thing in 2018, in 2017. God, he doesn't say that. Because he doesn't keep an account. Because he loves us. And love never keeps an account of a suffered wrong. Never. Sometimes I wish it did. Because sometimes you like to say to people, come and say things to you and say, yeah, right, you, this is the eighth time you've told me that. But I can't say that. I can't even remember that. Okay. Because if I remember it, it might slip out. But folks, I just want you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I just want you to have everything that God said that he wants you to have. I want you to be successful in everything you do for the Lord. That these little principles and things, they're just to keep you on track and to make you aware of some of the things that the enemy's going to try and do to get you to bow down, because he wants you over into disobedience to God. See, who you bow down to whoever it is that you bow down to is what's going to empower you to do it. It takes power to disobey God. And when you bow down to the devil, he gives you what you need so you can disobey God. When you bow down to God, he gives you what you need so you can defeat, walk in victory over the devil. Don't bow down to any gods of the underworld. And you will learn how to note the difference. Once you become aware, since you're becoming aware that it exists, you'll understand. Because the first thing it's going to do is it's going to try and get you to do something that you know God said don't do. I'm stopping.